I looked at the songs and I thought, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. John's philosophy and ministry is I must decrease, he must increase. And so humble yourself in the sight of the Lord is John. And then I saw where it said, let my words be few. That was John as well. We'll see some of the answers he gave to the religious men tonight were very, very simple and to the point. So we can learn a lot from the life of John the Baptist. We're going to look at him tonight. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord. And then we'll pick it up in verse 19. Lord, thank you so much that these precious people of yours have come tonight. Thank you, Lord, that our life is in you. As we look around in this world today, it would be terrifying, horrifying to be outside of your hand and outside of your will. We thank you, Lord, that we rest in your nail-scarred hands. You tell us all that the Father has given you, you're not going to lose one, and no one shall pluck us out of your hand. We thank you for the security that we have. We thank you, Lord, that you even choose to use us. And so may we be challenged tonight again as we look at the life of John the Baptist with a lot of these things that will apply to us, both young and old. We're all called to be your voice, Lord. You're the living Word, as we saw in the first part of chapter 1, who became flesh and dwelt among us, and you've called us to be your voice. Even as John was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, we are to be your voice in an area that at times seems like wilderness here in the Coachella Valley. But we thank you, Lord, for the living water that's flowing from your throne room of grace. And Lord, that you do pour it out upon all flesh. And we do pray for this valley that you would do that. We know it's going to be one soul at a time. So we just want to be faithful to you today, Lord. And so as we sit at your feet, teach us, Lord, we pray through the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John the Apostle, of course, is the one that wrote the Gospel according to John through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to talk about another John tonight, one by the name of John the Baptist. John the Baptist in the flesh was older than Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was before him. And so as we look at this section of Scripture tonight, we're going to see some wonderful things about the witness and testimony of John the Baptist. He's one of my favorite characters because he disproves any theory that to be a man of God or to be a Christian man, you have to be a wimp. When you look at the life of John the Baptist, there's nothing further from the truth that, you know, God has called us as men to be soft on the outside, but to be strong on the inside. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so as we look at this one by the name of John the Baptist, we're going to see some really interesting things about his life. And we pick it up at verse 19. This is what John the Beloved writes about his brother John the Baptist. Now, this is the testimony of John. We're all building a testimony. Do you know that? Every one of us. For the people that know you, when they mention your name, something is attached to it, whether it's good or bad. Now, 21 years ago, when my name was mentioned, I know in a lot of places, even in my own family, there were some pretty nasty things that were attached to that name. But you know, over the years, the Bible tells us that the Lord restores the years that the locusts have eaten up. And now I would hope with what God has done in my life and in my wife and in my family and in my kids and whatever we have done for His glory that should He take me home one day, that there would be something else attached to that name, something that would glorify Him. And every one of us is building a testimony. And maybe we've blown it up to a certain point of our lives, but you know what? Even from this day forth, God has given us another chance to be a living testimony for Him. And part of the way that you and I build a testimony is by the first four letters of that word, testimony, test. You will not have a testimony without a test. And so maybe you're going through some trials and tests and tribulations in your life right now. There are people that are watching you. And there are people that are looking at your response and my response as believers. And so we want to live a life that would glorify God, that when He puts us through the test, that we would have a testimony that would glorify Him. Such is the case with John the Baptist. This is the testimony of John. And I often wonder if they were to put our name in a chapter of the Bible, what would they write about us? You know, and I would hope for every one of us that we would be a testimony like John. He was a simple man, very simple. In the way that he lived, he was very simple in his preaching. He didn't preach long, wordy sermons. He was just right to the point. I like that. As some of you well know, I got saved in Raul Reese's church. Raul is right to the point. He doesn't mess around. He was kind of a John the Baptist type guy. And you know what? God used him to get my attention 20 plus years ago. And he was instrumental in leading me to the Lord. So John was that kind of guy. He wore camel's hair. He had a long beard. He had long hair. He ate wild locusts, locusts and wild honey. And he was very, very bold in his faith. As a matter of fact, Jesus said of John the Baptist that there was no man born of woman that was greater than John the Baptist. But yet he went on to say that you and I would do greater things than these. And so this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" John was from the tribe of Levi. He was from the priestly family. He should have grown up and been a priest just like his father Zechariah, but God had other plans. He was going to be an itinerant preacher. He was going to be that voice crying in the wilderness. What a marvelous thing that Scripture would speak of him. Hundreds of years prior to the birth of John the Baptist, Isaiah would say that he would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And what a marvelous fulfillment of prophecy when John came on the scene. So here we have the Jewish Sanhedrin, the priest, standing around him, seeing what he's doing. And they ask him this, "Who are you?" It's the same thing that people wonder when they see you and I. Who are you? Tell me about yourself. You know, people always want to know when they meet you, you know, what you do and where you're from and stuff. And so they're asking him who he is. And they're going to find out right away that in the life of John the Baptist, Jesus is in first place and John is in last place. And that's cool. That's a great place to be. And when people ask you, "Who are you?" what do you say? You know, that's almost a dangerous question to ask people today because, man, there are some people that just love to talk about themselves. And then they're hard to get away from. You know, they want to tell you, you know, in the beginning, all about me. You know, and I think as believers, when we testify, I think every bit of testimony that you and I have is all because of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. And, you know, when people ask about you or ask about me, there's always an open door to speak of the one who is number one in our lives. And such is the case with John. John could have said, "Well, I'll tell you who I am. I'm a priest. I'm from the tribe of Levi." He had a lot to boast about because the Levites were the ones that were entrusted with the Word of God. That's all they did. They weren't to own property. They weren't to be involved in any other thing, any other type of business outside of taking care of the Word of God. God entrusted His Word with the Levites. John could have said, "Well, I'm a prophet. You know, you ever read Micah? You ever read Isaiah? That's me, the one, the voice crying in the wilderness." But John didn't say that either. He could have said, "I'm the miraculous son that was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth when they were in their 90s. He didn't do that either. And he could have said, "I'm called God's, you know, voice in the wilderness. I'm chosen of God." He could have said, "I'm the one spoken of by Isaiah, Malachi, Micah." But instead what he says is, "I'm the voice. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's who I am." And so when in verse 20, it says he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." What an interesting thing to say. You see, they were expecting the prophet that Moses wrote about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses said that there would be a prophet that would come that would proclaim the good news. He would be the one who would come, God's son, Messiah, come to save the world. But right off the bat, John was not going to compete with Jesus Christ. He says, "I am not the Christ. Let your words be few," is what we sang. And that's exactly what John did. He says, "I'm not the Christ," right off the bat. I wonder as well, when I look at what he said in saying, "I am not the Christ," he also means that I am not putting myself in the place of God. And I wonder if all of us can say that every day of our lives. You see, before we came to know the Lord, we were living for ourselves. We were calling the shots. We were self-made men and self-made women in our lives, you know. And that's putting ourselves in the place of God. Immediately, John lets them know, "I'm not the Christ." And it reminds me of what John will write in chapter 15, verse 5, where Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing." So who is the one that's the captain of your ship? Who is the one that leads your life? Who is the one that's number one in your life? And all of us would have to say, I've let go of the reins. I'm not captain of my ship anymore. I'm not the Christ. I'm not God. And you know, there are people out there that laugh and mock about God, and they almost put themselves in the place of God. The world system in which we live, the Antichrist system, which is against Christ, is getting everybody else to think that they are in the place of God. And so what an interesting statement John makes right off the bat to the religious. I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. And again, notice his answers are simple. I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? John was causing such a stir in religious circles, not only by his demeanor and by his character, but by the great multitudes of people that were following him. He had a simple message right to the point, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. He was baptizing people in the Jordan River. And you see, prior to Jesus Christ coming, baptism was for those that wanted to join the Jewish religion. Those that were Gentiles, those that were proselytes, those that would come and want to become Jews spiritually and join the synagogue. And so what John was doing, though, is he was baptizing people for the remission of sins. And what he was doing is giving the picture of that the old man, the old nature going into the water and coming up out of a watery grave as a new creation. And so that's why they said, who are you and what do you say about yourself? Again, what do we say about ourselves when people ask us that? We're simply a voice to talk about Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And that's exactly what John is. Look at verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And I think it's marvelous. Jesus is the Word, and we're the voice. All God calls you and I to be is a mouthpiece. No, not all of us are called to preach, but I believe we are all called to testify. You read through the Gospels, and there are many times when Jesus would heal a blind man or heal someone that was deaf or cleanse someone of leprosy, and he'd say, go and show the priest, but don't tell anybody. And what would they do? They'd go out and tell everybody. Jesus gives you and I the Great Commission, where we're supposed to go and tell all the world and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we don't tell anyone. We've got things kind of reversed. So maybe Jesus probably should have told us not to tell anybody, and maybe we'd be more zealous in our relationship with Jesus Christ and sharing our faith. And so all of us are voices. We're all mouthpieces. Maybe you're not called to preach or teach, but God has called you to testify. You don't have to know all the scripture verses and all the chapters and all, but you know, there are those times when the door is open for you and I to share what God has done in our lives. I was starting to share earlier about a phone call I got the other day. My next door neighbor dropped dead St. Patrick's Day. And I went out on my patio on Friday, and my neighbor was there, and her eyes were all red. And I said, Sherry, how you doing? She said, it's been a sad week. My husband died St. Patrick's Day, and they're going to have a service for him on Sunday. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, I would be more than willing to do this memorial service for you if you like. And I thought, well, she'd kind of forget about that and go on her way. But 10 minutes later, I got a telephone call. And it was the other neighbor that was hosting this memorial service. And she said, Sherry called me and wants you to do it. And she says, but there's one thing. I hope you don't mind being around a bunch of drinkers and a bunch of partiers. This is the golf club he belonged to. And I said, you know what? I said, that's exactly where Jesus would be. He was always with the winebibbers and those that were considered the outcast, couldn't go to synagogue or nothing. And you know what? I kind of like situations like that. And I had my wife and a whole bunch of people behind praying as I went over there. And I brought my little black Bible with me. And it's amazing how they scatter when you walk into a party like that with a Bible. It's like you got the cooties or something, you know. But it was really cool because everybody was orderly. It got real quiet. And Sherry says, this is our new neighbor, Pastor Joe Coleman, and he just wants to share. And I shared, you know, a memorial service is in memory of the person that died and also being reminded to pray for his widow and those that have been left behind, and also as a reminder of the promises of God. And that's the way I went with those three things. And I just marveled as I opened my mouth and God put the words in my mouth. And when I was finished, everybody wanted to know what church I was part of. You know, it was really cool. And then I sat down, and there was a couple sitting there with Diet Cokes in front of them, which looked out of place. And they said, "You have a ring just like ours." And we began to look at our rings, and they had doves and fishes on theirs. And I said, "Oh, you're Christians?" And they said, "Yeah, we go to Calvary Chapel Hemet." And they said, "You are an answer to prayer. These are all of our friends and all our relatives and all of our loved ones, and they won't listen to us. And here you come in from the next door neighbor with your little Bible, and you share the gospel to them." And so, again, it's just being a voice. And you never know when that opportunity is going to be, just to be a voice. And it was so exciting just to go and do that. And God has called you and I to be a mouthpiece for Him. Scripture tells us that it's by the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel that people get saved. And it's not that the gospel is foolish, but the way God chooses to spread it through you and I, the foolish things of the world. And so wherever you are, whether it's in the workplace, the play place, or whatever place you are, remember that God has called you to be a voice. There are also times when you and I can be a voice by being men and women of prayer as well. You see, I wasn't the only voice that was going on when I shared at that memorial service, because Tina and our friends from Florida and all these other people that were back at my house were equally as important as what I was doing. Because prayer is so, so important. I read an article about Charles Spurgeon that under his podium in England at his church, every Sunday morning there were 1,000 people below his feet that were praying for him. He called it his steam room, the boiler room. And he said that's why his preaching was so powerful. Every Sunday he had 1,000 people right under his podium praying for him. Can you imagine? That'd be like being in the hot seat, you know, with all those people praying. So you can be a voice of prayer, or you can be a voice just of testifying for the Lord, just like John. And John was just the type of guy that was heard and not seen. His primary purpose was to be a voice of the Lord. Notice it says to make straight the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is straight. It's straight and it's narrow. And the voice of the forerunner for the king, his ministry was to go before the chariot of the king in the Old Testament times and prepare the road, prepare the way. If there was anything in the road that would, like a rock or something, that would cause the king's journey to be hindered somehow, the person that went before him would remove these things. And so John was that type of guy who was preparing the way of the Lord in the wilderness. And when I look at John's life, he was preparing the way of the Lord in his ministry at that particular time, the first time the Lord came. But now God has called you and I to prepare the way of the Lord because He's coming again. And I think it's so important to realize that Jesus Christ is coming again soon. And God has saved you and I for such a time as this. And I think it's so important to realize that the way is straight and it is His way. And God has you and I in this particular fellowship, in this particular area, to be a voice for Him. Notice, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Verse 24. Now those who were sent from were from the Pharisees. The term Pharisee in the original language means to be the separated ones. That's what they called themselves, the separated ones. They also referred to themselves as the Kisidim, or Kasidim in Hebrew, which means those that are loved by God. So they didn't really have a lot of humility in their lives, even the way that they represented themselves or spoke of themselves as those that are loved of God or the separated ones. So these were the ones that came to test John. And verse 25 says, they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And like I said, baptism was practiced by the Jews, not upon the Jews. It was just for those that wanted to join the Jewish religion. And so here John was causing a ripple because he was outdoing the work of the priests. Verse 26. John answered them by saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, who is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." At this particular time, Jesus could have very well been standing in the crowd. There were multitudes that were following John. And John was preaching the word, ministering the word to the people. And again, we see the humility in the life of John. He said, "I'm not worthy even to loose someone's sandal strap." The lowest position in the house of the king was that person who was the bondservant, the bond slave. And over in the Middle East, because they didn't have paved roads, the roads were dirty. There was all sorts of animal dung on the road, and a lot of the sewage ran into the road. And so if you walked in the time of Christ on these dusty, dirty roads, your feet would get all sorts of stuff on them, and it was kind of gross. And so when someone came to visit you, the lowest servant in the house would take the position of going to the front door with a pail of water and with a towel, and they would wash the feet of the guests. John said that I'm not worthy even to untie the sandal strap, which made him lower than a bondservant. That is the position that John took. And like I said, John could have had a lot to boast about with his lineage, with his calling and all of these things. But there's just a tremendous amount of humility in this man's life. That's a hard thing to learn, isn't it? Anybody got humility yet? Well, raise your hand. If you raise your hand, you know you don't have it yet. If you think you're humble, you're not. That's the weird thing about humility. Humility is not thinking too highly of yourself. It's putting yourself on the lower standard, the servant of all. It reminds me of the centurion. There's a story in the Gospel of Luke where a centurion's child was dying. He went and he fell at Jesus' feet and he said, Lord, he said, my child is dying. Just speak the words and my child will be healed. And Jesus said, I'm going to come to your house. And he says, I'm not worthy that you even come to my house. And Jesus said, I've not found faith in anywhere of Israel like the faith of this centurion. And so again, we see humility. The people said the centurion was worthy, but he said, I'm not worthy that you even come into my roof or come under my roof. And as I thought about that particular story, I thought, you know what? I'm not worthy either for Jesus to come and live in my tent. Man, so often I think, Lord, why do you even bother with me? Man, I'm just a knucklehead. I blow it every day and I stumble and I fall. And Lord, you never give up on me. You love me and you continue to use me in just wonderful ways. We're not worthy, any of us. John knew that. The centurion knew that. That none of us are worthy even to loose the sandal strap. But John said, it's he who comes after me, who has preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose, even speaking of the Messiah. John also says back in verse 26 that he was baptizing with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. And Jesus said, I would be the one that would come and baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John knew exactly what his position was, who he was representing. John at this particular time was almost 30 years of age, because Jesus is now beginning his ministry at 30. And Jesus would be nailed to the cross at about 33 and a half years of age. John the Baptist and Jesus Christ were like 3 months apart. John was born 3 months before Jesus Christ was. Verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Isn't it interesting that John would state that? Because John was born before Jesus Christ was, but yet Jesus Christ has always existed. And that's exactly what John is talking about here. Before Christ even came into this world to take upon himself human flesh, he existed with his Father throughout eternity. But when John said, Behold the Lamb of God, I'll bet every Jew in the area's ears just perked up, because they knew that this was a term that was only used for Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God is the theme of the whole Bible. As a matter of fact, from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, it's the theme of the Lamb. In Genesis, we see the sacrifice that was made to cover Adam and Eve. It was a blood sacrifice. It was a lamb. It was a lamb used to cover their sin in the Garden of Eden. It was called a kofar in the word Hebrew, which means just to cover their sin. The lamb was the acceptable sacrifice that Abel brought before the Lord as a sin offering. You remember the story. Cain and Abel came before the Lord. The Bible says that God rejected Cain's offering because it was the works of his hands. God received Abel's offering because it was a blood sacrifice, that of a lamb. And that's all that God would receive as an atonement for the sins of mankind. There are many people today even trying to come to God on their own works, on their own merit, trying to earn their way or work their way into heaven and to find favor with God. But it's only through the shed blood of the Lamb. Even in the Old Testament, it was pointing to the Lamb of God. And John knew exactly who this was. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I love this because John wasn't jealous. Oh, no, there goes my ministry. Here comes the Lamb of God, and He's going to take all my sheep away. You know what? John knew who these people belonged to. And it's very freeing to me as a pastor, whether there's 10 or whether there's 10,000 people that are in a church, they all belong to the Lord. Some are called to be shepherds with small flocks. Some are called to be ranchers with large flocks. I kind of like the small flock thing because you get to know the sheep. You get to know their names. You get to know their kids. You get to know their pets' names and stuff. You know, you get to really hang out with them. And that's the marvelous thing about small ministries. I got to spend some time with John Corson back in New York one time. And he actually said to me, "I envy you because you get to shepherd a small flock." He said, "When I started to preach the Word of God up in Applegate, up in Oregon," he said, "I intended to have a little country church out of the way from everybody. And what God did was far beyond what I ever expected. But," he says, "I always wanted to be just like you in Vermont with a little white country church." He was envying me and I was envying him, you know. So, but it's all up to the Lord. It's His sheep. They belong to Him. And it's the Lamb of God who came into the world to purchase the bride. And that's what it's all about. Also, the lamb was the, in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb. If you get a chance for your homework, read Exodus chapter 12. It's a marvelous picture of things to come. It's before the Lord delivered the children of Israel from Egypt as they were in bondage to Pharaoh. You know the story. The Lord told them to take a lamb without spot or blemish, and to sacrifice the lamb and take hyssop and put the blood of the lamb on the lentil and on the doorpost, which is a picture of the sign of the cross, even in the Old Testament. And it was that of the lamb, a picture of things to come, where the angel of death would fly over that night. And all of those that didn't have the blood of the lamb, the cross on their doorpost, the firstborn would be slain. And so, again, we see another picture of the Lamb of God. And so here and in verse 36, John identifies the Lamb of God. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone, period. Verse 30. "This is He of whom I said, after He comes, He comes a man who is preferred before me, for He was before me. I did not know Him, but that He should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." Again, we see the commitment of John, the humility of John. He was out doing His Father's work. He knew that the Messiah was coming. He had the promise of the Father that He would come. And so He was about the Father's business, baptizing with water. "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He remained upon Him. I did not know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And so we see the picture of the Jordan River with John the Baptist baptizing Jesus Christ. Jesus was not baptized for His sin because He was sinless. He was a sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The reason that Jesus was baptized was for Him to identify Himself with mankind. Death being the watery grave, and speaking of the resurrection as well, as Jesus Christ would come up out of the water and the Holy Spirit would come upon Him. For the first time, as I was studying this section of Scripture, I thought, I wonder what was going through Jesus' mind when He was in the Jordan River and when John was baptizing Him. This was a picture of things to come. And I wonder what was going through Christ's mind at that particular time. Because He knew not long from that time, 3 to 3.5 years later, He would experience the death and the burial and the resurrection. This was just a picture of things to come. I wonder what was going through His mind. I know one of the things that was going through His mind, you and I, because He came into this world for you and for me. And in His omniscience and in His great love, He knew you by name. He knew the numbers of hair on your head. He knew everything about you. He knew every little flaw that you and I have. Things that we don't even know about one another, Jesus Christ knows. And there are things even with 29 years of marriage, my wife doesn't know about me and I don't know about her, but Jesus Christ knows it all. And He willingly went to that cross and He willingly died on that cross with you and I in mind. And this is just a picture of things to come as He was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon Him. And in verse 34 it says, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Praise the Lord. Verse 35, we go from John the Baptist to the first disciples that are called. Notice, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. Scripture tells us this is James and John. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, again, "Behold the Lamb of God." And again, for Messianic or for the Jews, they knew that this was a Messianic term for the Messiah. "Behold the Lamb of God, there He is." And again, I wonder what they thought. Because they were schooled in the Old Testament. They knew all of the things that pointed to the Messiah. They knew the story about Cain and Abel, the blood sacrifice for Adam and Eve. They knew the story about Exodus chapter 12 and the Passover. They knew all of these things. And I wonder again what it must have been like when all of a sudden John the Baptist points over to the Messiah and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." What a marvelous thing it must have been. That they got to live in the time when God would become man and come into this world. He would be God with us. And they got to experience firsthand Jesus Christ in the flesh. Truly marvelous. But on the other hand, as you and I are voices crying in the wilderness, "Get ready because Jesus Christ is coming," I believe that you and I are going to experience firsthand Jesus Christ coming for His church. I may die, who knows, but I'm looking for His coming. I'm listening for that trumpet to sound. I'm waiting for the Lord to catch us up. In the meantime, busy about His work, being a voice, sharing the gospel, spreading the word, not only with our lips, but with our lives. And so He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. What I notice again about John's life is John's desire was not to draw people to himself, but to point people to Jesus. I wonder how many preachers today are trying to draw people to them, to their ministry, or are they pointing people to Jesus Christ? With what I see, we were watching a little bit of TBN again tonight, and Lord forgive us for being judgmental, but I wonder, are they drawing people to themselves in some of these programs, or are they pointing people to Jesus Christ? Whether you're on this side of the pulpit or whether you're on that side of the pulpit, we're not to draw people to ourselves. We are to point people to Jesus Christ. And you can see here the next day, two of John's disciples, they went to John's church. They're part of John the Baptist. I guess they were part of the Baptist church, right? And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He wasn't worried about holding on to him. Oh, they might go to Jesus' church. He said, "Hey, behold the Lamb of God." They heard him, and guess what they did? They followed Jesus. This is a tremendous lesson for every person in this room. I wish the whole church could hear it today. We're called to follow Jesus, and we're never, ever, ever called to follow man. You look at the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, you guys are following people. One says, "I'm of Paul." One says, "I'm of Apollos." One says, "I'm of Peter." You know, we're to follow Jesus Christ alone. Period. And look what happens when someone falls. That's happened recently in this valley, I know. And look how many people were stumbled and fell because they were following the pastor rather than following Jesus Christ Himself. We all got to be pointers. We're not drawing people to ourselves. It's so important, as John's desire was not to draw people to himself, but point people to Jesus Christ. You know, and heaven's going to be non-denominational. And there's not going to be, well, the Baptists over here and the Methodists over there. And, you know, there's going to be none of that. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's beholding the Lamb of God. Twice John says it. Every opportunity says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And that's like sharing our faith. It's all about Jesus. Have you beheld the Lamb of God? You know, and people out there are looking for truth. They're looking for forgiveness. They're living in guilt. They can't sleep at night. They're drugging and drinking themselves into a stupor because they have not beheld the Lamb of God yet. And so God has called you and I to be a voice and say, "Here He is. Behold the Lamb of God. You know, here's a Bible. Here's a tract. Come to church." You know, God has given us all that we need to take what we have out to the highways and to the byways so that people can behold the Lamb of God. There's nothing more awesome than when someone comes to behold him, to grasp who he really, really is. So it's not about personalities. It's not about denominations. It's not about John. It's not about Joe. It's all about Jesus. Enough said on that subject. I think you get the point, don't you? Follow him. I'll stumble you. All you got to do is follow me for one day and I'll stumble you. And I think it's so important to follow Jesus Christ, period. And I don't mind telling you that. Verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then, again, how are they going to cause a church to grow and to be healthy if they're not speaking forth the Word of God? It's so important to preach the Word. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the whole Bible, the whole thing. And you know, John was doing that. He was speaking, he was preaching, he was teaching and pointing to Jesus Christ. And guess what they did? They followed Jesus Christ. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said, "What do you seek?" There is an interesting question. Why do you follow Jesus? Now, you don't have to answer. There are a lot of people that follow him for the right reasons. Forgiveness, love, salvation, all of those things. But you know, there are some that follow him for the wrong reasons. And again, it's not just TBN I'm picking on, but other ministries and all that. My question is, what are you seeking? Are you seeking prosperity? Are you seeking to be rich? Is your kingdom on earth going to be built up? Or are you seeking Jesus Christ for who he is? What do you seek? What is the passion of your heart? What is your heart's desire? Is your desire to seek Jesus Christ? And that's exactly what Jesus challenged him with. What are you seeking? What do you want? And I believe the day that I got on my knees and hated my own life and said, "God, save me," he knew what I wanted. I wanted him. But you see, there are those things in the world that tend to try to draw me back. They try to win my heart back again. Idolatry is termed this. It's something other than Jesus Christ taking his rightful place on the throne of your heart. And so often these things that we thought we got rid of try to work their way back up and sit on the throne, his rightful place. And so we got to continually get these things out of there. Just empty these things. I love the end of the book of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah came back and all of a sudden Sanballat and all these guys crept back into the temple. You know the story. Read the last chapter. I think it's chapter 13 of Nehemiah. Nehemiah came back and saw all these guys crept their way back in. You know what he did? He pulled this one guy, Sanballat or Tobiah, by the hair right out into the street. He said, "You're out of here." And he tossed all his junk out into the street too. And Charles Spurgeon says that ruthless sin must be treated in a ruthless manner. You can't toy with it. You can't let it creep back in. You've got to treat it ruthlessly and get that stuff out of there. Even if you have to take it by the hair and say, "You're out of here." Why? Because these are the things that will very subtly try to take their place upon the throne of your heart. And then all of a sudden your wants and your desires would begin to change. And so the bottom line is, what do you seek? I know you guys are seeking Jesus because you're here on a Wednesday night. You know, you're here for an extra meal. You're here for an extra teaching. And that's cool. We're here just pointing to Jesus again tonight. What do you seek? That's a question we can ask ourselves every day, even in our prayers. When you begin to pray for something, is it a want or is it a need? What are you seeking? You know, it's a good rule of thumb to really inventory. Take an inventory on the things in our lives and see how important they really are. What do you seek? They said to him, "Rabbi," or teacher, which is to say when translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. What I like about that, he said, "Come and see." And you know what they did? They tasted and they saw that the Lord is good. And the Bible tells us that they stayed there. And you know, that's the place to be. When we answer the call, when we come and see who is he is, when we taste his goodness, we want to remain with him. One of my biggest fears when I got saved was, "Oh Lord, help me just to make it 6 months without backsliding. I don't ever want to fall away." Because someone I know that's very dear to me walked with the Lord, was on fire, and then all of a sudden after 6 months they fell away. And I thought, "Lord, I want to remain with you." And that's my heart cry every day. God, don't let me be so deceived that I would think that I'm all right and I can make it and I can handle it. My biggest fear is that I would ever slip and drift away from the Lord unknowingly. And so they came and they saw and they remained with him from then on. I love it when it says that they remained with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. It's almost like you and I can remember the day that we got saved and almost the hour that we got saved. This is them giving their testimony. Hey, man, I got saved this day. And so it says that it was about the 10th hour at that time. I thought that was really cool when I saw that. So they came, and they saw, and they remained. Notice verse 40. One of the two heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone or Peter. Now in verses 40 to 42, we see another character come on the scene by the name of Andrew. His name, by the way, means manly. He didn't mind being second behind Peter because Andrew's ministry would take second seat to Peter one day. Andrew would be like an assistant, an associate, behind the scenes guy. He knew his calling. What was his calling? To bring people to Jesus. You see, every time we see Andrew in Scripture, he's bringing someone to Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? And again, that's a gift. It was Andrew who brought his brother Peter to Jesus. And later, you know, on Sunday, we've been looking at the book of Acts. And Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Peter gets out and preaches his first sermon. 3,000 people get saved. And so Andrew gets kind of an assist on this. If you've ever played basketball or hockey, you know that those that get assists on the team are just as important as those that get the goals. And so Andrew was one of those guys that has lots of assists in Scripture. So don't ever mind taking second seat to somebody. You know, pastors need people to lift up their arms, just like Moses, where he needed someone to lift up his arms when he grew weary. And it's so important to have those that are behind the scenes to help uplift the arms, not only of the pastor, but other people in ministry. And so Andrew brought his brother Peter. Thousands were saved in the book of Acts. It was also Andrew who brought the lad with the fishes and loaves. Remember that? And so Andrew was instrumental in 5,000 men getting fed fishes and loaves because Andrew was there and he brought the kid to Jesus, always bringing people to Jesus. What a tremendous ministry. It was Andrew who brought a contingency of Greeks to Jesus in Jerusalem. And what did he say? The exact same thing that Jesus said to him, "Come and see." And that's a challenge again for you and I as Christians. Come and see. Just point to Jesus. Come and see Jesus. Come to church. Come to Bible study. Come over to my house. Have a cup of coffee. You know, share your faith with people. And it's always about, hey, just come and see. And it's a marvelous thing when someone answers that call to come and they begin to see Jesus in their lives. And their lives begin to change and you get an assist on it, just like Andrew. And so, you guys are important. And he brought him to Jesus, verse 42. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon." That doesn't mean he was one of the chipmunks, Simon, Theodore, or Alvin. But what his name means is shifting sand. Interesting that before his conversion, Jesus called him Simon, which means shifting sand, almost like the desert here when an earthquake comes. But when he gets converted, when he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, he becomes Peter. Peter means the rock. Isn't it a wonderful picture of the Christian life, that before the Lord changes our hearts and changes our lives, we're just walking on this shifting sand, unstable. But when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, we have our feet upon the rock, and Simon Peter is a wonderful picture of that. It goes from sinking sand to rocky. Praise the Lord. Verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Again, look at how simple the message is for Jesus. Follow me. Two words. Man. Or come and see. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Revival going on in their town. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." This is funny as well. In verse 43, it says that Jesus found Philip, right? In verse 45, Philip says he found Jesus. The real truth of the matter is sometimes we say, oh, I found Jesus. But the real truth of the matter is that he's the one that sought us out and he is the one that found us. Because the book of Romans tells us that there is none that seeks after God. Romans 3:11. And the amazing thing is that he is the one that sought us and he's the one that found us. We just responded to his tremendous love. So I thought that was kind of humorous. He found Philip, but Philip says, we found him. When I first got saved, there were I Found It bumper stickers. Anybody remember those? People had them on their cars. I found it, I found it, I found it. Well, actually, the truth of the matter is Jesus Christ found us. But look at Nathanael, verse 46. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Isn't that marvelous? Hey, I don't have to answer your questions. I know Nazareth is full of drunkards. It's a city that was known for drunkards and just, you know, base living. Philip didn't argue with him. He said, hey, come and see for yourself. I remember when Tina first got saved, 2 years before I did. Our marriage was a wreck. Tina started going to this converted supermarket, Safeway, in West Covina. She got saved there, Raul Reese's Church. And I used to always say, man, that's just a cult. Look at all those people going over there. And when Tina used to say stuff like, come and see. Come see for yourself. And you know what? The day that I walked in there, there was something different there than I had ever experienced in my whole life in any other church. Those people were actually happy to be there. And they were actually carrying Bibles. And they were actually hugging. Young and old and no hair and purple hair and, you know, pierced this. But man, people there loved each other. And you know what? I had to see for myself. Come and see. And you know what? When people begin to knock the church or whatever, say, hey, you know what? How can you say that? How can you form an opinion about Jesus Christ? Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Or here's a Bible. Come and see. Read it for yourself and see what God says about himself. And don't, you know, mind the mockers and the scoffers when they say, can anything good come out of West Covina? Or can anything good come out of Palm Desert? Can anything good come out of Coachella Valley? Just say, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Challenge him. That's what I like to do. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said, behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom there is no deceit. Old King James, no guile. That word deceit means Jacob. Refers to Jacob the deceiver in the original language. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. You see, Jesus knows everything. He knows all about every one of us. And that's the marvelous thing. But yet he still seeks us out, doesn't he? He still seeks that we might be found by him. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He spoke of Jacob, he spoke of deceit, he spoke of guile. You remember the story when Jacob was running from his brother Esau. He went to a place called Bethel, he put a rock down there, fell asleep. And he dreamed about the ladder going up to heaven and the angels ascending and descending. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man because God himself, Jesus Christ, came into the world. He's the ladder to heaven. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the door. He's everything. He's the good shepherd. And so that's what we see here tonight. What a marvelous ministry we see in these guys. So simple. With Peter, with Andrew, with Philip, with all these folks. You know, you kind of get the point of where we're going. Come and see. Point to Jesus. You know, we're to be his voice. We're to be his mouthpiece. And it's so, so simple. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these precious people of yours that come so faithfully. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And it challenges us that, Lord, it's not all about us. It's just all about us just pointing to you, Lord. And may we do that. May we be your voice. May we be your mouthpiece. No matter whether we're young or old, Lord, you use us all just to tell people, just to come and see. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring people across our path that we could say, come and see, come and hear, that we could point to you, Lord, that we would be your voice. And that we would make way, make straight the way of the Lord because you are coming again. Bless everyone here. Bless every family, every marriage. Bless all the kids, grandkids. Father, I just pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon these precious people of yours in a mighty way. Thank you, Father, for your word, for the encouragement we received tonight, and Lord, for your wonderful plan that you would even use us to point to you. We love you, and we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.